Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to read today about the love of Jesus for older people. Luke chapter 7, and let us start at verse 11. Luke 7, verse 11. And it came to pass on the next day that he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples went with him, and a great multitude. Now when he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, there was carried out one that was dead, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came nigh and touched the bier, that is, that pallet that the dead man was lying on, and the bearers stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. And fear took hold on all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet is arisen among us, and God hath visited his people. And this report went forth concerning him in the whole of Judea and all the region round about. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know the remarkable thing that we've read in thy word. Our God, such things are too much for our comprehension, and let us know that unless it were any book other than this one, there would be grave suspicions. But we are thankful that every word of God is true. We are thankful for the instructions we receive from it. How many were the activities of thy son during his life? Let us know that we are familiar with some of them. Does not the world know about blessed the pure in heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. But our Father, so many other things thy son did, and you would have all of your creatures to look upon them and to consider them. And that is what we desire to do today. That was still the lesson contained in this passage. It's for all of us. And as thy servant speaks, empower his lips. And as he speaks, Father, you are able to take the words and make them mean one thing to one heart and another thing of blessing to another heart. And that is why we cast ourselves upon thee. So, our Father, we pray that thou shalt look upon us and bless us. Our God, thou dost know the devastation of this past week. How great can be thy fury. Father, we are glad that in wrath, that it's remember mercy. And whereas we are sorrowful for those who have suffered loss, we are thankful, our God, for the mercies which withheld severe judgments. So, our God, may men look upon their lives and see that their times are in thy hands. Let us know the vanity of man and the boasting of man and the pride of man. And Father, in a day, thou canst bring it down to the ground. So our God, we acknowledge thee as our creator, our maker, our sustainer, and we look to thee and cry to thee for mercy. And we give thee thanks for the judgments that thou didst withhold. And our Father, we thank you for the mercies that have been bestowed upon us. So we confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness as you have promised. And this day glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the past weeks, I have been telling you about the love of Jesus. The first week, I told you about the love of Jesus for little children. And last week, I told about the love of Jesus for young people. And this week, I hasten to tell you about the love of Jesus for older people. Because though the age of this woman is not given, still, it says that the son of hers that died was a young man. So she was a mother, perhaps 45 or 50 years of age. So she's an older woman. So I'm so glad that I've been able to bring to your attention the love of Jesus, not for one group to the exclusion of others, but for the love of Jesus for all of us. Suppose I searched the Bible diligently and only found that Jesus loved children. Then what about the young? And what about older people? And what if I read the Bible and found that Jesus only loved young people? But what about the children? What about the older ones? And what if I searched the Bible and found out that Jesus only loved older people? What about children and young? But I searched the scriptures and found out that Jesus loves the little children and young people and older ones as well. And so there is not sadness, there is joy. Jesus loves us all. Because you have to either be a child or a young person or an old person, and therefore there is no group of God's creatures that Jesus does not love. And so that gives us hope. Now, so often we read in the Bible these things, and that's the only way we would have to know about them today, that those people that lived when Jesus was on earth, if the child who had grown up now went to his mother and said, "Mother, how do you know that Jesus loves the little children?" His mother could say this, "Because when you were a little child, before you knew anything about it, I took you to Jesus and I wanted him to bless you. And Jesus took you in his arms, held you, put you to his breast, and prayed and blessed you." And so that young man would say, "Then Jesus loves little children." Yes, the mother knew that. And you could go to a young man, because there are so many young people today that are skeptics. And the young man would say, "How do you know that Jesus loves young people?" And the one I read you about last week would say this, "Because even though I did not respond, I came to Jesus and I spoke to him and he looked at me and he loved me and he said to me, 'I want you to have treasure in heaven and I want you to make your life amount to something. Come, follow me.' I know Jesus loves young men." Now, what about older people? How do you know that Jesus loves older people? The mother of whom I read you today could tell everybody, "I know Jesus loves older people because my only son had died and Jesus raised that son from the dead." So there can be no doubt. We sing now, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That is our testimony today. That in the days of Christ, they could sing, "Jesus loves me, the infants, could have it sung about them. And the young people would know that Jesus loved them. And the older people could know that Jesus loved them. All of them from experience knew that Jesus loved them. But what we do now is this. We read in the Bible and we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's enough for me. Because if I read in the scripture that when children were brought to Jesus, it was not that he had no time for them, get them out of here. But when they were brought to him, he held them, he loved them. And when young men came wanting to make something out of their lives, the Lord Jesus would cooperate with them. Follow me. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And older people, how do you know Jesus loves you? The answer would be, because my son is dead, and Jesus raised him from death. Now, this is the testimony of those of long ago. But my only hope is this, that the Lord Jesus is spoken of in Hebrews 13 in this way. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And yesterday, Jesus loved all. Today, Jesus loves all. And forever, Jesus shall love all. So, between yesterday, today, forever, well, at what time will the love of Jesus ever cease? You say, it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This love will never cease. And that is going to be one of our occupations in heaven. It says that in the ages to come, we're going to dwell upon, we're going to consider the exceeding greatness of God's love toward us in His Son. And how long is it going to take us to fathom the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ? It's going to take eternity, and then we'll begin all over again, if such a thing were possible. And yet, God in His Word has just placed a little event here and a little event there. But from these few examples He gives us, they are of such a nature that we see that God exempts no one. However, this is what is so remarkable, that when our Savior was on earth, He lived in certain neighborhoods. To think that Nazareth was privileged to have God's Son to live there some 30 years. An obscure town, Nazareth, and Jesus lived there. And yet, think of all of those that went to school with Him, that went to synagogue with Him, that brought their goods to be repaired because He was a carpenter to Him. 30 years, that was their privilege. And then He moved later in life and dwelt at Capernaum. And then think of those that had Jesus in their neighborhood then. This is the way the Bible describes it. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in darkness from the shadow of death, upon them has light arisen. What happened? Here is this darkened city of Capernaum, and Jesus moves from Nazareth, and He comes to Capernaum, and light flooded that area. So, I find in the scripture that though God gives every man at least one chance, and He gives every man a sufficient chance, to some, there are more chances. That God, who is God, says, my son shall live in Nazareth for 30 years. My son shall live in Capernaum for 3 years. But what about the cities to the south, to the north?
What about the rest of the world? The father said, my son is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. God is the one who determines those things. And what is the marvel and what makes us afraid is this. That God, being God, decides that he will bless in a certain way this man and that man and this woman and that woman. Because only three times in the scripture do we ever read of Jesus raising from the dead. I know he raised more from the dead than these three, but what the scripture teaches in the Bible, the account that it gives, is that there are only three that Jesus raised from the dead. Now, the marvel about the portion I read to you today is this, that in the case of Lazarus, a request went forth. Come, he whom thou lovest is sick. When it came to Jairus, his little daughter was sick, and requests went out. Come and help us. We need your help. But in this case, a woman, unbeknownst to her, her eyes were filled with tears, her heart was broken with sorrow, was on her way to the cemetery. And as the funeral procession passed by, the Lord Jesus goes up to the woman and he says to her, weep not. Who can conceive of such a thing? How many mothers have buried their children? That of all those mothers who were going in a funeral procession to bury their child, how many have ever had Jesus to come and say to her, weep not? One, that is all. Now, why would God, when Palestine was filled with sorrowing mothers, choose this one? And I have no answer. I'm unable to tell you why it happened. I know this, that there was not one sorrowing mother in name or in Palestine or in the whole world that Jesus has not been moved with compassion because of their sorrow. But if you say, well then why doesn't he do something for all of them? My answer is, I have no way of telling. None at all. The only thing I know is this, that if I lived in Nazareth, I would say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the great honor of having Jesus to be my neighbor. And if I lived in Capernaum, thank you, Lord, that Jesus was in my neighborhood. And think of this mother who could say, Jesus, thank you for stopping me on the way to the cemetery. And so, this is the way of God. Something you can never figure out. But the consolation is this. Whereas I do not know how God excludes so many that are filled with sorrow and chooses one, I do know this, that had God chosen, he could have stopped every funeral procession, and the results would have been the same that I read to you today in Luke chapter 7. That is only stop one. That our hearts are given hope when we see that Jesus can do this thing. And the fact that he does not do it more often, and that there was only one occurrence in the Bible, it makes us ask that question, that the question was asked in John chapter 11. They saw Lazarus who had died, and they were talking to one another, and they said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have worked out things so that Lazarus would not have died? The answer is yes, but he did not. And why he did not is another matter. But that question comes to mind. If he did this miracle, could he not do another miracle? The answer is yes. Well, why doesn't he do that miracle? The answer is, I do not know. And you do not know. And so we have to leave that in the hands of God. Why, during this great hurricane, did some of us escape great damage and others suffered total loss? God knows. I leave it to him. I thank God for his mercies. We heard this morning about judgment. And yet, one man confessed this, Lord, the judgment that's fallen upon us is less than we deserve. And think of the crime, the sin, the violence, the unworthiness of the inhabitants of America. And think of what should have happened. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah had that occurred to our nation as a whole? Who could complain? Think of all that is occurring in the world. I think of this. I open and read at night robberies in broad daylight, people using the telephone, homes broken into, guns, people being shot, the police go by, people shooting at them. All of these things. The world and our town is filled with violence, adultery, abortion, murder, crime. And you say, why this hurricane? Why not fire and brimstone falling from heaven and destroying us all? And so, I don't know. But I know this. It may be that these despised Christians in town are holding back the wrath of God because it says, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. It may be that we as the salt are keeping corruption from completely spreading and eating up everything and being the light of the world. Our little light is keeping darkness from completely overshadowing the whole. So, in portions like this, we are made to wonder as well as to praise God for what he has done and to ask the question why he does not do more. But I thank God for what he has done and I thank God for what he has withheld that we do deserve. Now, here is a remarkable thing. That only three times in the Bible do you see the Lord Jesus raising from the dead. And one of them was a young girl, 12 years old, and one was a young man, and then one was an older man, Lazarus. You see, you have youth, you have the young, and you have old. So it makes no difference what your age is. Jesus can meet your need. But in the case of this woman, the question is asked, look and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And think of this woman's situation, and you will see that there was no sorrow like that woman's sorrow. It says that she was on her way to the cemetery. She preceded the bier, we would call it a coffin, the bier, and as the Lord Jesus saw what was happening, in a moment, he understood. But what was happening was this. Here is a woman whose life had been filled with sorrow. She had been married, and God had given her one child. And then the husband had lived for a while and he had died. Well, my husband is gone, but thank God he's given me a son. And now the son, my young son, he will be able to care for me. He will be able to heal my broken heart in my old age. And then death strikes that son. And now this widow woman has her only son taken away.
And the time comes that you have to face these matters and go to the funeral. And that's what's happening. And so this is her condition of heart when Jesus meets her. And what is so beautiful, you see, Jesus looks over the situation and he grasps what has happened. He knows who that woman is. He knows that she has an only son, that her husband is dead. He knows all of those things. And so, as the funeral procession is going along, the Lord Jesus goes up to the woman and he says, "Weep not." How many times have well-meaning people spoken to those whose hearts are broken, "Weep not. What right do I have a mother whose husband is dead, whose child is dead? What right do I have to say to her, 'Weep not'? She has every right to weep, to shed tears in abundance. Her heart is broken. Let her weep." There's only one person who has the right and the power to speak those words to such a woman, and that's Jesus. I can go up to such a mother and embrace her, and I can weep with her, as the Bible says, "Weep with them that weep." That's what I can do. And I can tell her of hope in the future. But I have no authority, and I'm entirely out of place if I say, "Weep not." Because she could say to me, "And why should I not weep?" And then I would go on, "Well, in the future." But there was a time to cry, and there was a time to refrain from cry. And this is a time to weep, because the woman's heart is broken. And yet Jesus comes up, and he says to her, "Weep not." He's the only one in God's universe that can speak those words to a mother under such conditions as these. Why? Because the Lord Jesus says this. He said, "I'm the first and the last and the living one, and I have the keys of death and hell." That is why. Now, if someone comes up to me and says, "Weep not, and I have a dead one," and the Lord Jesus says, "I have the keys to death and to hell," then he has every right to tell me. And the reason that he said, "Weep not," was that Jesus knew that he was going to exercise that key to death and unlock the chains of death and release that young man that was in the chains of death. That's why Jesus could say with perfect composure, "Weep not." And so this is our Savior in the presence of death and others in the presence of death. I tell you that I'm helpless because I've gone to funerals and there's nothing that I can do. A woman has left her husband and he's dead. And the husband has left his wife and she's dead. And a father and mother have left their child and the child is dead. And there's nothing that I can do. And Jesus, with perfect composure, goes up and he says, "Weep not." And he doesn't have to say anything more, because the next step is this. The funeral procession is going along, and as it's going along, Jesus says to her, "Weep not." And then he goes up and he lays his hand on the coffin. And those that are bearing it, like the pallbearers do, they understand what he means, and they stop. And then, in the simplest possible way, Jesus goes up and he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." You say, certainly he should have done something dramatic. That's what the world would have done. That's why I believe in the Word of God. Why? Because we would have had another person going through incantations, waving his hands, shouting, doing some great thing. And Jesus simply goes up and says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And that's all that it takes. Now think of this. The voice of the Lord Jesus has power in the land of the living. And it has power in the realm of death as well. What if you and I go into a funeral and seeing a friend lying in the coffin? What if we went up and shouted it in his ear? Good would it do? You say, none. You see, my voice cannot penetrate the dead. That the Lord Jesus, with the slightest of speech, can speak, and the dead hear his voice. The Lord Jesus has said that very thing. He said, "The hour cometh when all that are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth." What voice is this that the Father has imparted to his Son, that he can speak to the dead and the dead come to life? But that is the voice of the Son of God. And our Savior has said this. He has said that what took place in Nain for this widow is going to take place in the coming day throughout the entire world. Why? Because the hour cometh when all that are in the tombs, they're already dead and buried, they return to dust. All that are in the tomb shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. And so the Lord Jesus has already demonstrated the power of his voice. He can say with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He can say with a gentlest voice. He spoke to a little girl and he said, "Talitha kumi, little lamb, arise." And she rose. And he could say to the young man, "I say unto thee, arise." And death obeys the Savior as well as the living obey the Savior, and as well as the winds and the waves obey the Savior. Because this is the voice of the Son of God, and he is my Savior, and unless he comes, I'm so thankful that I have someone with a voice who can say to me, "John Mills, come forth," and I shall come forth. Because as you get older, and even young people, they think about death, because the young die, and the old die, and the aged die, and you are going to die unless Jesus comes. Now, once I've seen that my Savior is such an one that he can speak to the sick and they are healed, but he can also speak to the dead and they are raised from the dead, then I do not have to worry, because that is the voice of my Savior. The voice of my Savior can do this. He can say, "Weep not," and my tears can be wiped away. And he's the only one that can wipe away your tears. Your friends cannot take away your tears. And no earthly human being can take away your tears, but Jesus can. And so this is what God shows us concerning this man. And the marvel is this, that one woman out of all recorded in God's word as a dead son, and Jesus comes and raises the son. And one ruler of the synagogue has a dead daughter, and Jesus comes and raises that daughter. And so this is the act of God.
What God has chosen for your life,
I do not know. Because God has such different plans for different lives. There are some who, as parents, bury their children. That's not the way it should be. It should be that children bury their old parents. But God says, in the case of this woman, your husband is going to die. You are a widow. And then your son is going to die. And you are going to bury your son. And so there are some who have to bury their children. That's out of the ordinary. There are some who bury their parents in a good old age. And that's what happened in the case of Abraham. He lived to be 175 years of age. And then Isaac and Ishmael came and buried their father in good old age. And so some are going to die young and some are going to die old. And this is determined by God. This is what it says in the Psalms. My times are in thy hand. And also, this is what it says in the book of Daniel. A man who was defiant of God, it says this, the God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou dost not glorify. Do you understand that? Your breath is in the hands of God. And when God who gave that breath says, return that breath, then that's the end of you. The God in whose hands thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, and whether you rise up or sit down, it is the strength that God imparts to you. He is the one that does all these things for you. And the horrible thing is this, thou wast not glorified. And because of that, the judgment of God falls. But now, there are some like this woman, and who knows what she did to have her husband taken away and to have her son taken away. But who knows what she did to have her son restored to her again. And this is what is thrilling. If, as in the case of Hannah, she said to God, I've never had any children, and if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And God gave Hannah Samuel, and she gave Samuel back to God. But now, in this case, here is a woman whose son is dead, and Jesus raises that son from the dead, and it says, he took that son and gave him back to his mother. And that's beautiful. If I raise him from the dead, whose is he? He's mine. And Jesus could say, he's mine. For the rest of his life, he's mine. But the Lord Jesus, who had every right, every claim upon the remainder of the life of that one who was dead and was raised from the dead, he takes that now living son and gives him back to his mother. That's the beauty of the Lord Jesus. You see, God does not make use fully of all his claims. But what he does is this. He wants you to understand that they are rightfully his, that he does not exercise those claims. And so you think of this now. All of you to whom he's given children, you realize that they do not have to die and be raised from the dead before he has claims and before the Lord Jesus has a right to say that he's mine, that the Lord Jesus at any time can say, I claim that child. And before you selfishly say, well, I'm going to keep my child and do with my child what I want to do, understand that as Jesus took that son in the first place, said, you've lived long enough, come. Is Jesus then? That Jesus, having raised him from the dead, could have claimed that son and kept him back from you the second time. You see, all that you have is in the power of Jesus, and this is what the Savior wants you to understand. But let me ask you this now. Jesus, having done these things, what did he ask that woman to do? What did he ask that son to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You say, how can that be? Because at times in Scripture, the Savior makes requests. At other times, there are things that occur in Scripture, and he makes no requests because the mother should intuitively know what she should do. The son should intuitively know what he should do. He should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am not my own. I belong to another, and I'm giving the rest of my life to God. And that's what you should do. You should give yourself to God, and you should give your children to God. And your life should be dedicated to the glory of God. And this is what God expects of us all. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And then when we do so little for God, how much I've given God. Why, your entire being is in God's hands. And God deserves it all. And yet, how little he asks, but he expects you to give it to him. The wonder, the marvel, the God who cannot be explained, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. And so may God in his goodness come into your life and give you your children again. Time is gone. That is great. Our Father, we are thankful for this one whom you sent from heaven. He said concerning himself, I am meek and lowly. But our Father, let that not deceive us. We see that there is omnipotent power in this one as well. We see that this is the one who created the heavens and the earth, and yet he was made a little lower than the angels. Our Father, we thank you that we're looking upon God manifesting the flesh. And we are thankful for all the things that he has done on earth while he was here. And we are thankful that in faith we see all the things that he's going to do on earth in the coming day. And so let us make sure that he does for us what he can do and what he desires to do. He can forgive sins. He can give eternal life. He can assure our future. May all of us commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord Jesus and say with Paul, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, that all of us, Father, in wisdom, commit all unto him against that day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.